It's been a year since we begun our study, our journey through Paul's first letter to the church in the city of Corinth. This morning we conclude that study at the end of chapter number 16, 1 Corinthians 16. There's often a temptation to skim over or even skip over the introductions and the conclusions of a New Testament epistle, for they, at first read, they appear to be simple niceties or perhaps other courtesies that are added to the beginning or the ending of a letter as a point of custom. And we might think of these verses as insignificant or inconsequential, for they appear fragmented or disjointed, disconnected, or even trivial. However, all Scripture is profitable. And if we properly understand the themes of this letter as we've studied it this year, I think we can identify this conclusion as relevant to the arguments that Paul has been making and the instruction that Paul has been giving. We can wrap these final verses together in light of the larger themes of this letter. And I invite you to think with me over all that we've studied this past year. For instance, a macro theme, a big idea that has emerged from this letter is that the Corinthian church was a carnal church. They were not a spiritual church. And among other places, I cite chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Another macro idea, another big theme that emerged from this letter is that while the Corinthians had many problems, their greatest problem was a lack of love. And of course, I cite chapter number 13, among other places. Now consider both of those themes together. The Corinthians were not a spiritual church. They were a carnal church. And one of their big problems was a lack of love. And if you will, put those together as we approach the conclusion to this letter. In verse 14, Paul charges them to do everything with love. In verse 22, looking there, he condemns those who do not love the Lord. You see, we may serve the Lord, but as was just sung, do we love Him with all of our heart? And then again in verse 24, he expresses and extends his love to them. So as I read these final verses and seek to connect the dots to the larger body of this letter, I can't help but notice the final exhortations that include the matter of love. And where Paul has previously rebuked this church for their carnality, his tone now appears to change. And I observe how that love is the solution to much of the Corinthians' carnality. And so this morning I propose to you, and I would like to present to you, the signs of a spiritual church that grow out of love. I've written there at the top of your notes the outline that I've included there in your church bulletin. A spiritual church is one that is characterized by the Spirit. We understand that one who is spiritual is characterized by the Spirit. One who is Christ-like is characterized by Christ. One who is godly is characterized by those attributes of God. And so a spiritual church is characterized by the Spirit. And what is, after all, the first fruit of the Spirit? It is love. Seven signs of a spiritual church. And of course, my desire is that we would be not the carnal church in Corinth that lacked love, but rather a Spirit-filled church that demonstrates love. Let's begin our study with prayer. Father God, we desire to learn this morning from Your Spirit, from Your Word, as we consider the church in Corinth. We recognize, God, they were a carnal church. They were not spiritual. We recognize, Lord, that they lacked love. But Lord, for the family of Fourth Baptist Church, I pray that You would help us in these ways. I pray, Lord, that as we conclude our study of this letter, we might connect the dots. We might understand the larger themes. And God, as Paul's tone has changed, may we be encouraged as well to go from this place different than when we came. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I submit to you this morning the first sign of a spiritual church that grows out of love is, number one, evangelism of the lost. Evangelism of the lost. And I point your attention to 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 15. I urge you, brethren, You know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Agriculturally, the first fruits were the part of the crop that was planted first and harvested first. The first fruits represented the expectation and the anticipation that soon there would be more to harvest. Spiritually, the first fruits of Achaia was the salvation of Stephanas and his household. You might remember back in chapter number 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 16, Paul explained how that he had baptized Stephanas and his household, one of the few that Paul had personally baptized following their conversion. The spiritual first fruit occurred here in the region of Achaia. Achaia was the region of southern Greece that included the cities of Athens and Corinth. And the salvation of Stephanas and his family marked the beginning of a spiritual harvest that would take place in that region that now included the very people that are addressed in this letter, the Corinthian believers. So if, as Paul instructs in verse number 14, everything is to be done with love, evangelism and spiritual harvest in the local church must also be generated by love, verse number 14. Not by coercion, not by obligation, not by brilliant organization, but by love. You might turn your outline over, and there I've copied what one has said. Evangelism is the sob of God. Evangelism is the anguished cry of Christ over a doomed Jerusalem. Evangelism is the call of Moses. Oh, this people have sinned, yet now, if thou wilt, forgive them. If not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book thou hast written. Evangelism is the heartbroken cry of Paul. I could wish myself accursed, there in Romans chapter 9, for my own countrymen. Evangelism is the cry of John Knox, give me Scotland for Christ or I die. Evangelism is the weeping in the night of parents of a prodigal or an unsaved child. And our evangelism ought to be driven by this love. Evangelism for the lost is a sign of a spiritual church when out of love the gospel is given to the lost. Now, I praise the Lord that there have been a few among us saved recently, and we praise the Lord for that, but not certainly enough to satisfy the one who sincerely loves the souls of men. You say, well, Pastor, when you put it that way, I'm not sure that I sincerely love the souls of men. Then that's the problem with our evangelism. Our efforts of evangelism ought to be generated by love for the lost. Oh, God, give us not a pity burden, but a passionate burning of love for the lost. Verse 14, let everything that you do be done with love. Do you remember Stephanas and his household, the first fruits of Achaia, the very region in which you live, Corinthians? And I submit to you that if love is the first fruit of the Spirit, and we are to be a spiritual church, and Paul is writing to the carnal church, to do everything with love, evangelism needs to be generated and motivated and driven by love. Look again at verse number 15. Verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. These new converts in Achaia, beginning with Stephanas and his household, committed themselves in number 2, service to the Lord. Service to the Lord. The words there in verse 15, devoted themselves, is an intense form in the Greek language emphasizing that Stephanas and his household served the Lord of their own initiative. They did not wait to be recruited or appointed. They did not wait to be asked or told. They enlisted themselves. They devoted themselves. We know there in verse 15, the word ministry is the Greek word diakonia. Of course, we know it is the source of our English word deacon. However, this is not describing the office of deacon, but the activity of serving. That is what diakonia means, to serve or service. And these new converts, that is the household of Stephanas, committed themselves in service to the Lord, the ministry of the saints, at the end of verse 15 there. Recently, our church selected deacons and deaconesses to serve among us in a formal capacity this next year, and I'm grateful for their service. Our formal New Testament office of deacons, those men, as well as those ladies who serve among us that we affectionately call deaconesses. They serve us in many great ways. I'm grateful for them. However, I'm also grateful for many of you who in unseen ways serve in this place by your own initiative out of love for the Lord and His church. And I'm thrilled that on a regular basis I stumble over many of you who are serving the Lord by ministering in this place without appointment or without office. Calls are made and visits are made. Meals are prepared and gifts are given and nursing home and jail services are led and visitors are greeted and maintenance work is done and gospel tracts are distributed and needs are met. Of your own initiative, without recognition, because of love. Verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. And let me encourage you this morning with the scripture reference that I've printed for you there, number 2, Hebrews 6, verse number 10, which says, God is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Carnal Corinthian church, let all that you do be done with love, verse number 14. Devote yourself to the ministry of the saints, verse number 15. A sign of a spiritual church is service to the Lord. Now, notice in verse 15, Paul is urging. He's urging the reader to verse 16, also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Number 3 in your notes, a third sign of a spiritual church is submission to those who labor. Submission to those who labor. Ephesians 5:21 teaches that all believers are to submit to one another. We often miss Ephesians 5:21 because we go directly to Ephesians 5:22 that calls wives to submit to their husbands. But it's also then Ephesians 6 that teaches children to submit to their parents. Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 teach us to submit to government laws and ordinances. 1 Peter 5 teaches younger men to submit to older men, and a sign of a spiritual church is submission. In the text before us, submission to those who labored in the ministry with Paul. Now remember, we're looking for large themes, macro themes, big ideas that we've traced through the course of this letter. Turn back to chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. In verse number 1, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. You are not a spiritual assembly or church, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. At this point, Paul cannot call them a spiritual church. They are a carnal church. Look at verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Rhetorical question. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. The division in this church was because of selected submission. And they were choosing sides in their carnality, siding with their favorite minister, verse number 5, or their favorite laborer, verse number 8, or their favorite worker, verse number 9. And if we read between the lines, we can see the unwillingness of the Corinthians to submit to all of the ministers among them, those who are laboring in the Lord. Back to chapter 16. Folks, I suggest to you that, and hear me clearly, I believe that selfless submission to one another in this place would by itself save us countless conflicts, squabbles, hard or hurt feelings among God's people. And the church in Corinth was not a spiritual church, partly because, among other things, they had a spirit of selected submission in the midst of multiple ministers and laborers. Well, Pastor Matt's my pastor. Well, Pastor Killian's been here longer. Well, Pastor Ken is more fun. Pastor Brent, he's new. We don't even know him yet. Well, so-and-so's not a deacon anymore. Well, they were my Sunday school teacher. What is that? If there's selfless submission to one another in the body, regardless of our position or our office, then I believe we can be a spiritual church. Here, Paul is calling those in verse number 6 to submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us together. A sign of a spiritual church. Look at verse 17. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit. A fourth sign of a spiritual church. Number 4, encouragement in the Lord. Encouragement in the Lord. There are 3 men mentioned in verse 17 who came from the church in Corinth to be with Paul in the city of Ephesus, where he's writing this letter, and they provided for Paul what their fellow Corinthians back in the city of Corinth could not do, namely personal companionship and encouragement. They refreshed Paul's spirit. You see it there at the beginning of verse 18. It was earlier this year that my wife and I visited 2 of our supported missionaries in Africa. We visited the Dan and Janet Eads family in Tanzania. We've visited Dan and Angie Huffstetler in Nairobi, Kenya. And our visit served as a point of accountability for us to go to their field and to witness firsthand what was happening, or maybe what was not happening, and then to return and report to you regarding that visit. But also our visit served as a point of opportunity. In Fourth Baptist Church, you sent us to go and encourage them and to refresh them by our visit. You see, we can send them money. That's easy. But there are some things that we can't do as we assemble here in this place. We can't refresh their spirit like a personal visit can encourage them. And that's what we did. That's what is happening here. And I'm sure that each of you have experienced either as a giver or a receiver of encouragement among one another. Perhaps you sent a card to one who was hurting. Perhaps you received a phone call from one when you needed to be refreshed. Perhaps you needed help loading or unloading the moving truck. Or perhaps there was that bridal or that baby shower for your family. Perhaps you had a financial need God provided through the believers here. I'm told that our Summer Home Bible Fellowships are a point of encouragement as we gather together as families on Wednesday evenings in homes. And you receive blessing as you meet together and you encourage one another around spiritual matters. That is a sign of a spiritual church. And with a stroke of genius, the Corinthians sent some from the city of Corinth back to Ephesus to bless Paul. And he thanks them for that here in verses 17 and 18. All of these are signs of a spiritual church. Verse number 18 there, the end of verse 18. Therefore, acknowledge such men. I call this number 5, honor those who lead. Honor those who lead. If we look back to verses 10 and 11, chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, Paul identified Timothy as a colleague in the work. Looking there in your scripture text, he was a colleague in the work of the Lord, and Paul instructed the Corinthians not to despise him. Even in his youth, Timothy was a spiritual leader. Here now in verse 18, Paul instructs the Corinthians to acknowledge these 3 men who represented the church in going to see Paul. And Paul calls the church to honor those who lead. Turn your outlines over again and notice what William Barclay has written. In the early church, willing and spontaneous service was the beginning of official office. A man became a leader of the church not so much by any man-made appointment, as much as because his life and work marked him out as one whom all men must respect. All those who share the work and toil of the gospel command respect, not because they have been appointed by a man to an office, but because they are doing the work of Christ. And a sign of a spiritual church is honor for those who lead. And there are many leaders among us who do not have formal office or fancy position or title, but they have given themselves to service. And you know what's so good about that? It's what Jesus taught in Mark chapter 10. You want to be great, be servant of all. For leadership is not lordship. Leadership is servitude. And Jesus modeled that for his disciples. And he calls us to do the same. And we don't build monuments to men. But we do recognize and acknowledge and honor those who lead us in their ministry among us as a local church. And it would be appropriate for us out of love. Verse 14. Everything that we do is love. Out of love. To honor those who lead among us in their service for the Lord. Verse number 19. The churches of Asia greet you, Corinthian church. Specifically, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. With the church that is in their house, all the brethren greet you. Now, Paul is relaying the sincere greetings of the believers in Asia Minor, that's modern day Turkey, where Ephesus was. For their fellow believers back in Corinth, perhaps most of whom had never met each other, other than Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned specifically. For you remember that Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers with whom Paul stayed when Paul lived in Corinth, Acts chapter 18. Priscilla and Aquila have now moved from the city of Corinth to the city of Ephesus and were hosting a house church, a meeting of the believers there in their very own home, the church that was in their house. You see it there at the end of verse number 19. And in the early church, homes were the site and homes were the center of Christian activity. And it was as if there was an open invitation always extended in the community of faith to those that were in the Lord. And they greeted one another and opened their homes to one another. There. And I submit to you that is a sign of a spiritual church when, out of love, the people of a local church, number six, show hospitality to those in the Lord. Hospitality. You see, hospitality was a practice of the early church as believers cared for one another as they traveled. Either locally or as they traveled from afar. And hospitality is a biblical requirement among church leadership. And hospitality is a spiritual grace among one another. What does that hospitality look like? Let me give you some ideas. Many of you have housed missionaries as they've traveled through the Twin Cities. You've housed perhaps a ministry team from a Bible college as they've traveled through the Upper Midwest. In fact, I remember when I was in Bible college, I traveled on a drama ministry team for a year, and we visited nearly 100 churches. And in every place that we visited, all of those churches, we stayed in the homes of those from those churches. And I recall on one occasion our team was at a shopping mall in Colorado doing some shopping, and a gentleman asked us who we were and where we were from and what we were doing. And in the course of the conversation, he came to understand that we visited churches, presented our ministry, and stayed in the homes of the church family members there. And he was incredulous. He says, but do they know you? No. But do you know them? No. And they trust you to sleep in their homes? Yeah. And they feed you for free? Yeah. You see, it's something called Christian hospitality. In fact, I submit to you that the greatest social network in all the world is the spiritual network of brothers and sisters in Christ. I have traveled around the globe and I have been shown hospitality from perfect strangers because of our bond in Jesus Christ. And out of love for Jesus Christ and His people, people have opened their homes and laid a meal before us. And said, we love you in the Lord. It's a sign of a spiritual church. And that is what was happening here. Aquila and Priscilla. And the greetings that were shared. A final sign of a spiritual church. What have I given you? Evangelism of the lost. Service to the Lord. Submission to those who labor. Encouragement in the Lord. Honor for those who lead. Hospitality to those in the Lord. All of these are observations that I am making from these final concluding comments of Paul to the carnal church of Corinth. A final sign of a spiritual church, number seven, affection for those we love. Now, this gets difficult and delicate. Look with me at the end of verse 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I am a very firm believer in the literal interpretation of the scriptures, but this needs a bit of explanation for us. In the Bible, did you know that co-ed kissing, follow this now, co-ed kissing in the romantic sense, you'll be disappointed, is only mentioned twice in all the Bible. Proverbs 7:13 and Song of Solomon 4 verse 11. You might want to write that down. Every other reference to kissing in the Bible, or a kiss in the Bible, describes the display of appropriate affection between men and men and women and women. Culturally at that time, as it is in many other places in the world today, a kiss was given on both sides of the face as a greeting, similar to our handshake today. Today, of course, gestures between men and men or women are interpreted differently. And today, for legitimate reasons, I make it my practice to not kiss men, to not kiss women other than my wife or perhaps my daughters. But there is a principle here. There is a principle of affection for those that we love. And our first point of affection is to subpoint letter A, to one another. To one another. A sign of a spiritual church is affection for those that we love, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And the greetings in this text reveal that. So that while we don't hug or kiss each other on Sunday mornings, there are always ways for us to demonstrate that affection or that love for one another. There are ways for us as a church family to say, I love you. How do we, verse 14, how do we do all that we do with love toward one another? What does that look like? How can we demonstrate or express love to one another? That is a sign of a spiritual church. But there's a second point of affection. Keep reading. Verse 21, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. Paul has been probably dictating this letter to an amanuensis or a secretary. But here now he concludes the letter with his very own handwriting to authenticate the letter, as if signing the letter that has been written. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Few things to note. This letter was written not to the unsaved, not to unbelievers. This letter was written to professing Christians, carnal as they might be. This was written to a church. Paul is suggesting that there may be some in the church who do not love the Lord. And they are to be anathema, cursed, or damned. Is it possible for a regular attender or a church member to not love God? What is Paul saying there in verse 22? Then Paul says, Maranatha, the Lord is at hand. The Lord has come. And Paul is appealing to those who do not love the Lord to embrace him while they can. A second point of affection in a spiritual church is love for our Lord. Affection for our Lord. Now, don't put your things away just yet. I know that your outline is complete, but I want to explain the love for the Lord that is mentioned there in verse 22. If you're looking at the text, I want you to get this now. The word love in verse 22 is not the word agape. Agape, we know as the term for the greatest sacrificial, unconditional, selfless love of our Lord. The word here is not agape. The word is phileo. And it means to have tender affection. Perhaps you remember back in John 21 that Jesus asked Peter three times if Peter loved Jesus, agape. Peter, do you agape me? And Peter answered Jesus, yes, I phileo you. And in some way, shape, or form, Jesus accepted that love. I propose to you that in this case, the phileo love is not necessarily inferior to agape love. It's just different. The need is for us to love God with our affections, and a sign of a spiritual church is affection for the Lord. Is your love for the Lord academic? Intellectual? Theological? Is your love for God a matter of fact? Well, God is God, and so I guess I love God because that's the right thing to do? Or do you have a sweet tenderness, a friendship with God through Jesus Christ? I'm afraid that if we were honest this morning, we would concede, Pastor Matt, I don't have that goosebump feeling about God. I don't have any warm fuzzy. I don't have any emotion. It's just kind of, in fact, pretty flat. As was sung before the message, and as we will conclude our hymn of response, it's not just to serve, but it's to love with all of our hearts. And I think the Corinthians' carnality was a problem of love. I think we found those themes all through the book. And so I call these signs of a spiritual church, not of a successful church, not of a growing church, not of a famous church, but because to be spiritual, one must be characterized by the Spirit. And love is the first fruit of the Spirit. The Corinthians had an immorality problem, but their bigger problem was a love problem. The Corinthians had a selfishness problem, but their bigger problem was a love problem. The Corinthians had political problems, but their greater problem was a love problem. You see, love is the first fruit of the Spirit, and if we are to be spiritual, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be a church that is governed by love, and then these signs will be observable within and without our walls. Let's pray. Dear God, we have spent a year reading and studying this letter to the Corinthian church. And under inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul penned these rebukes to a carnal body of believers. Yet perhaps, Lord, their greatest point of carnality was a lack of love. And now, God, as we've studied these final comments from Paul to them, we learn that everything ought to be done with love. Oh God, give us a passion for Thee, not just to serve, but to love Thee with all of our heart. Then and then only may we find ourselves to be truly Spirit-filled, Spirit-spiritual. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.